Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Around me is about to be changed. All right, go to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. I'm excited to be a part of a church that so much is going on. Goodness gracious. I don't know about you, but I tried boring. I'd rather have it crazy. Amen? All right, good crazy, but not crazy crazy. Okay, we're going to begin reading, and remember, we're in our series now. In our series, we've been talking about living life from the advantage, which is the best viewpoint, the best point of advantage. We're going to begin reading again our section of verses, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. And it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Say revelation. Okay, spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, increase in your knowledge of him. I said this to the worship team backstage when we were praying, that when you pray about learning more about Christ, I think a lot of times Christians go, I just want to learn something I haven't learned before, which is good. But how much can we learn from what we already know that we think we know it all and we don't know it all because God knows it all and we don't know it all, so he wants us to know it all, so he wants us to know it. Don't ask me to say that again. Okay? So in other words, when you know something, that means there's more about what you already know. This is what he says in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now watch, follow along. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? Say, I'm an us. Who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus. Here's the key. When he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the one to come. Now, we've been talking about gaining that insight. And then we skipped to chapter 2, and we read this in verse, verse 8 and 9. He goes on to say, in that knowledge you gain, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves. Watch what he says. It's a gift of God. How many of you know your salvation, your awareness of who Christ is, being born again, is a gift? Watch what he says. A gift of God. In verse 9, he drops a bomb, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. I've told you in this series and over decades, I've said to you, God found you. You didn't find him because he wasn't lost. He hunted you down. I don't know about you, but like he did me, he hunted me down, knocked me down, put his foot on my neck and said, surrender. Now, that's what it took for me. Maybe not for you. But he found you. He wasn't lost. And so in this series, Living Life at Advantage, this is part 5. If you're watching by live Facebook, you're going to need to listen to the first 4. But today, I'm going to title today's message, Cross-Examination. Cross-Examination. Now, if you watched television shows, Perry Mason or Law and Order, or if you've ever sat on a jury, you understand that cross-examination means this. The formal interrogation of a witness called by the other party in a court of law to challenge or extend, watch this, challenge or extend testimony already given. We're going to cross-examine the message of the cross today. We're going to look at it and extend it to understand more about it. And so verse 8 and 9, in verse 9 he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I shared with you last week that the word grace is in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it means unmerited favor. Grace means unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. In other words, God graces us, forgives us, not because we're worthy, but because we're not worthy. And he's a loving God, and he chooses to forgive us even though we don't deserve to be forgiven. Does that make sense? If you weren't with us last week, you're going to need to hear that again. And you understand that verse 8, read it again. It says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, grace means God forgives us when we don't deserve it. Has anybody ever hurt you and wounded you and they didn't deserve to be forgiven? Hello. Okay. So what we understand is that in that verse it says, saved by grace through. Everybody say through. That's an important word. Every word in your Bible is important. I love words. I have books in my library at home on etymology about the study of words. I love words. Words are important. There's a significant word in there, and it's through, and it means this. Through the act or because of what another has already done. In other words, we have been saved through what somebody has already done for us. You got saved because of what God did for you, not what you did for him. Come on. You can't do anything to make him love you anymore. Hey, media, watch me. Keep an eye on me. Cut me off for a second. We aren't going to do this all day, are we? Okay. So, watch this. John chapter 1, verse 17. Watch what it says. For the law, that's the rules and the regulations. That's the debt. The law, the Old Testament law, we're going to call it the Ten Commandments. We're not going to give it all the other stuff. We're going to call it the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, if you could just do the Ten Commandments, you'd be okay with God. Blow one Ten Commandment, and you're out. You're not worthy, okay? So watch what he says. The law was given by Moses, but grace truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, media, give me again. I am so sorry. Keep an eye on me, guys. Okay, what was I talking about? I just want to see if you're listening. Okay. Came through Christ, okay, and it came by Jesus Christ. Now, the name Jesus Christ, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not his last name. It's who he is and what he represents to us. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one that graced us. He's the one that said, Bob, you aren't worthy, but because of me, not because of you, I make you worthy. I gave my life on the cross. I lived a life you could not live. I lived a perfect, spotless, blemishless life, never sinned, never erred, did everything you have to do and dealt with it correctly. Hebrews says he lived every issue in life. There's not a thing you and I have dealt with in life that he didn't deal with, but he dealt with it perfectly. That's why he can say, I died for you, because you couldn't die for me. Make sense? Very important now. So Galatians, Paul says this in chapter 2, verse 20, I am, was, or have been crucified with Christ. In other words, when Jesus was crucified, you were crucified with him. You weren't there, but you were there in his heart. You weren't there, but you were there in his heart. He died for you. Okay, now watch what he says. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, that's what Christianity is about. It's about Jesus. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. It's not Krishna. It's not Mohammed. It's not Billy Graham or Robert or any other name. There's only one name that went to the cross, died the perfect life, and that's Jesus. And I said to you last week, the world tells us, media, cut me off again. This right, one way or the other. I said to you last week, the world says it's hate speech when we say there's no way to God. The world says it's hate speech that when we say that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin and rose the third day from the grave in order that we live in heaven, not hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the world says when we say there is no other way, that's hate speech. And I understand why they say it's hate speech, but they don't understand the truth. Because the truth is, it's hate speech if we believe that and we don't tell them the truth. If we don't tell people what we believe, then we really don't believe it, or we hate the people we're supposed to tell. See if this side's awake. In other words, if we don't tell people what we believe to be the truth, it's hateful. Now, if you do it in a mean, rude, crude, and religious way, you're bad. It's on you, and it doesn't work. And you'll stand before a just and holy God when you point your finger. If I point my finger at somebody and say, turn or burn, if I can't share the gospel of love and grace and mercy and compassion for people because I care about them and I love them and I don't want them to go the wrong direction in eternity, that's what counts. It doesn't count when you do it because you're religious. Come on. Am I right or wrong? Then give God a clap offering. Not Bob, God. It's the truth. Okay. Okay, we can proceed from here. Hang on. We can proceed from here. As I said last week, the cross alone is not the central theme of Christianity. It is not. I'm sorry. The central theme of Christianity is an empty cross and an empty tomb. Yes. That the cross has meaning because of an empty tomb. That's why we're marching towards Easter and we're marching towards the celebration of the resurrection, because the work of the cross is proven by the resurrection. Without a resurrection, the work of the cross is just another death. That's why we celebrate Easter and we celebrate the resurrection. And we believe that God is doing something supernatural and significant. And so all sin has already been paid for by the cross, the work of the cross, and the resurrection. That's what Paul was saying. I'm saved by, you're saved by, we're saved by grace through the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross, and then the Heavenly Father proved he lived the perfect life by raising him physically from the dead. Amen. That his body, we're going to be talking about that down the road as we work towards Easter. And so 1 Peter 3:18 says this, Christ suffered for Bob's sin once for all time. Listen to what happened now. Every sin that was ever committed from Adam to the end of time has been paid for by the work of the cross. Listen to what he says. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. No more crucifixions. There's no religious act. You can crawl on your knees on cobblestone streets for miles and bleed through your knees, whip yourself in the back, do religious rituals. Nothing can do what Jesus has done for us. Nothing. It says, he never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he also was raised to life in the Spirit. In other words, that's why we celebrate Christ every time we come together, all 52 weeks of the year, and every Wednesday night and every Connect group, we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection by showing people that lives can be changed. There's no drug. There's no perversion in life. There's no sexual addiction. There's no sorrow or grief or pain that Christ hasn't paid for, that he's freed us from. And this is not easy grace. This is not greasy grace, as some would say. This is not a license to sin. Every sin has been paid for. I said to you last week, people say, well, wait, if you tell people every sin's been paid for and they don't have to, you know, there's nothing they can do, well, then they're just going to go out and sin. You're right, they will. And you do. Are you saved?
Yes.
Have you sinned since then?
Yes.
Point taken.
Thank you.
Are you forgiven? If you do it 1,000 times, if you do it 100,000 times, the danger is that one day you do it to the point that your heart becomes callous. Paul talks about, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, which I believe he does, Paul talks about your heart becomes callous. You no longer care and you're no longer sorry. In other words, every time we repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I said something stupid, I did something wrong, I lied, I cheated, I stole, whatever I did, I'm sorry, you're forgiven. But one day, your heart becomes callous and you don't care anymore. So every sin is already taken care of. No. Now, some people say, well, that's greasy grace. That's just going to tell everybody a license to sin. No, that's not true. As a matter of fact, let me quote somebody by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in 1943 in Nazi Germany. He was a pastor of a church, and he was outspoken about Christianity and what was going on in Nazi Germany. The question was, how is it possible for the church to sit back and let Hitler seize absolute power? He asked that question openly from the pulpit. He said, how is it possible that the church and born-again believers can sit silently while Hitler rises to power? How can we not speak out?
Amen.
Interesting, but listen to this. His answer was clear. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it goes on to say, we live in a time and a culture that not only teaches cheap grace, but praises it. How can we be silent in a world that is hating Christianity and our nation over and over and over again? How can we be silent? How can we not speak the truth? It is not cheap grace. Christ died on the cross for the sins of every single human being that will yield to that truth. And there is only one way to God, and we will not be silent about that truth. So in other words, when Martin Luther in 1517 rose up in the Catholic Church and drilled his thesis to the door at the Wittenberg Church, when he did that, he said, we are saved by grace through faith, not works. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. People were buying forgiveness. They were actually going to the church and giving the church large amounts of money to be forgiven. It doesn't work that way. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. The only thing you can do is embrace it. Embrace it and accept what Christ has done for you. Are you okay with this?
Yes.
All right, hang on, because it's just about to get crazy, okay? Israel believed in a Messiah. In the Old Testament, Israel believed in a Messiah. Thousands of years ago, they understood that one day God was going to send a Redeemer. If you read the books of the Bible, matter of fact, I just started reading a book right now that shows the message of grace and the gospel in every book of the Old Testament. Every single book in the Old Testament has a message about Jesus and a reflection about Jesus. The most glaring example of the Messiah and coming would be at the Passover. At the Passover, we're marching towards Passover. Next Sunday is the beginning of what we call Palm Sunday. Thank you. It's Palm Sunday, but it's the beginning of Passover. What is Passover? Jesus was crucified during the Passover. Jesus was crucified, and yet 1,400 years before Jesus was crucified, Israel was in slavery. The nation of Israel, Jesus was born of the nation of Israel, right from the lineage. You can trace his heritage all the way from Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, all the way to Jesus. Read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 to give you the heritage. Jesus came from the nation of Israel, and they believed that one day God would send a Messiah. And if you remember, if you ever watched the movies, you've ever read the Bible or heard the story in Sunday school, that while Israel was in bondage, God spoke to Moses and said, I want 10 plagues. And there were 10 plagues that would finally convince Pharaoh to let the nation of Israel go from bondage. After 9 plagues, God said, Moses, get ready. This is going to be the last one. And this last plague is going to be very clear. It's going to be about the Passover. And I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be on the screen. If you want to turn to your Bibles, you can, but I'm going to be in the New Living. Listen to this. 1,400 years before Easter, the very first. Listen to what God said to the nation of Israel about how he was going to free them from their bondage. And watch for the picture of Jesus. Verse 6, take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day. That's April 14th. Of this first month, then the whole assembly of the communion of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the house where they are to eat the animal. And here's what's happening. God told Moses, this is what I want you to do, because tonight the spirit of death is going to be loosed over Egypt. And every firstborn male child and every firstborn male animal tonight dies to prove to Pharaoh that I am God. And God told Moses, I want you to sacrifice a lamb, and I want you to shed the blood of that lamb. Now watch what happens. Verse 8. The same night, they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, legs, and entrails and organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before the morning. Verse 11. These are the instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Oh, my gosh, I wish I could break off into Jesus telling the disciples when he sent them out by twos, but I can't take the time. Wear your sandals and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. God was saying, if you'll do this, pick it up in verse 21. Show me this in verse 21. Then Moses called the elders of Israel together and said to them, go pick out a lamb or goat for each of your family and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take the bundle of the hyssop branch and dip it in the blood. Brush the hyssop across the tops and the side of the door frames of your house and no one may go out through the door until the morning. Get this picture. God, 1,400 years before Jesus would be crucified, would show a picture. And he said to them, sacrifice the blood of the lamb. And when you sacrifice the blood of the lamb, what I want you to do is I want you to take a hyssop branch. This is not hyssop. Hyssop is actually our version of, what is it, lupin? Lupin today. If you go around seeing the fields, you can see lupin. That's hyssop. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take the hyssop branch, and I want you to put it on the sides of the doorposts on each side, and I want you to smear it good. I don't want anybody to miss this issue. And then he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take the blood, and then I want you to put it on the top of the doorpost. And you can see a picture of the cross of Jesus, who would be the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That is God's picture to you and I, that he died on the cross, an innocent, spotless, blemishless lamb for you and I, 1,400 years before what we are going to celebrate now, 2,000 years later, is the death, burial, crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection from the dead. He died innocently as God's lamb. He gave his life sacrificially. John says this in chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John sees Jesus coming. Remember at the baptism? And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. God gave a message thousands of years prior, that one day he would send his lamb into the world for the forgiveness of all sin from the beginning of time to the end of time. That the message of the cross is the apex of human history. How can we be silent about that message? How can we dare be quiet about the fact that God sent his lamb into this world to die for us? That no matter how jacked up I get, no matter how jacked up people around you are, that God sent his lamb into the world to forgive people of their sins, to give them grace and mercy that they can know the love of God. Do you believe that? Then how can it be hate speech when it's the truth? When you begin to study the work of the cross and the message all the way back into the garden, when Eve and Adam yielded to the serpent, and prophetically, I don't have the time to take you there scripturally, you can see actually where God says, I will send someone one day who will be the sacrifice for sin, that Satan will bruise his heel, but he will bruise Satan's head. The heel in the Bible is a temporary wound. A head wound is always lethal. That there's nothing you can do, nothing anyone else can do, that can't be forgiven by grace. By grace we are saved through faith. That God, before the foundation of the world, made a plan. People say, well, wait a minute, Bob. Wait a minute, did God know all this was going to happen when he put us on earth? Absolutely, he did. Well, wait a minute, man, he's God. I mean, come on. I mean, couldn't he have gotten around that? Sure could. Well, then why did he just let it happen? Because of free will. God put man on earth and said, I love you, and the only way I can prove my love for you is I'm going to give you a choice. You can have everything on earth. It's all yours. Everything on earth, it's all yours. Except there's one tree. And on that tree is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you can do anything you want. You can eat anything you want, go any place, do anything you want. I only ask one thing of you. Stay away from that tree. How many of you know what they did? They went to the tree, and they ate of the tree. As I said to you last week, when I get to heaven, I'm going straight to Adam and asking, what were you thinking? Adam got us into this. First Adam took obedience off the tree. Second Adam put obedience back on the tree. For you and I, how can we dare think for one moment that his love and his grace and his mercy is mean or unkind or uncaring? It's the truth. And the question I want to ask you today is, are you ready to march towards Easter with a new revelation of what Jesus means? That we have the message of the gospel. It's been invested in us. I'm not going to ask you if you've been saved. If you don't know where you're going when you die, you haven't reconciled this. You haven't settled this. By grace through faith. Now, it's easy at this point, I could say, well, has anybody hurt your feelings or anybody wounded you or is there anybody that you need to forgive? Might be easy to say. But it's harder to say, is there anything you've done that you haven't been able to forgive yourself for? You're holding yourself hostage because of what you've done. And God wants you to be free today to know that your forgiveness is absolute and complete. It's easy to tell you, you forgive everybody else. We've done that multiple times. But have you ever been offered the opportunity to accept the forgiveness that belongs to you? No matter how bad it was, no matter how evil, no matter how wrong and out of sorts. I said to you last week and the week before, God will do for you what he did for the thief on the cross. Two thieves. One thief mocks Jesus. The other thief says to the mocking thief, what are you doing? We deserve to die. We deserve the punishment we're getting. And then this thief says, Jesus, forgive me and remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that day, he was forgiven. That thief didn't have a chance to go to church. He didn't have a chance to study his Bible. He had only a few grueling hours left in life. And then he would be in eternity with Jesus. If Jesus will do that for that thief, he'll do it for you. Come on. You're the only one holding you back. That's right. Come on, God. That's it. I'm going to ask you to do the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Not to say what it is, but to admit that you've still beaten yourself up because of something that happened in the past. And today, it needs to be resolved. Amen. You need to know that forgiveness. Amen. And if that's you, and you have something in your past that needs to end today, stand. Don't clap. Don't clap. Reconcile this. You're never going to have a better opportunity. You're never going to have a better opportunity. As a matter of fact, listen to what I'm going to do. I bind every voice that's saying to you, don't stand up. I bind that voice because that's a lying spirit that's telling you you're not worthy of this. That's the lie you've been living with. You ain't going to live with anymore.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Are we done? I'm going to give you a count of three. If you're going to stand, you stand now. One. Two. Three. After three, there's four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11. If you still need to stand, give you one more shot at it before we pray. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Get around them. Lay hands on them. Let's go. Come on. Listen to the prayer. Don't pray. Just listen. I'm going to lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you that the blood shed by the Lamb of God sent from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, breaks the power of those sins and breaks the memory of those things. And I curse the spirit of guilt. You stop, you cease and desist. These people are blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ. They have every right to be free in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Come on, stand up and give God a praise. If you're watching by Facebook Live, listen, this applies to you. Send it out. Send this message out. Put it out. Man, share it all over Facebook. This can change people's lives. You don't have to be here for this truth to work in your life. Can you say amen to that, church?
Amen.
All right. Then we're going to pray. And when we close the service today, there are going to be people on this side of the line to pray for you. You have a physical need, an emotional need, a financial need, a relational need. Whatever that case is, they're here to pray for you. And while I'm praying for you, they're going to come forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honor.